Okay, welcome to What God Could Do Ministries. I'd just like to recap on one or two things before we go on. We were talking about Noah, as in the days of Noah. So shall it be that in the coming of the Son of Man. And so often people prophesy about great revivals and what God's going to do, and they leave out the fact that it's going to be a remnant that's left. In Noah's day, there were just 8 people saved, and the rest were wiped out. And yet, I hear of people prophesying, you know, there's going to be tremendous revival, and kids in the streets are going to lay hands on people and heal them. And the Bible doesn't support that. Jesus himself said in Matthew 24, it's not going to be like that. It's going to be as in the days of Noah. So we look back, and one of the things I just want to point out to you, back in Genesis 6, to start with, in Genesis 6, it says this, that God saw in verse 5, God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continuously. Now, when you think about it, the problem with man was thinking, and the strongholds of Satan are in the mind, in your reasonings and imaginations. And the imagination of man was only evil continuously, which is a pretty damning condemnation of society. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And then in verse 8, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generation, and Noah walked with God. And then in verse 12, and God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, and all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. And so then he made an ark, the Ark of the Covenant. Now, the most important thing to understand is when they came out of the ark, which goes on, and God remembered Noah and every living thing and all the cattle that was with him in the ark, and God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the waters assuaged. And God was faithful. But one of the things that it points out is that it didn't stop when they came out. Let me just see. And Noah builded an altar unto the Lord in 8:20, and took every clean beast and every clean fowl, and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled the sweet savour, and the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground any more for man's sake, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Will I again smite any more every living as I have done, while the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease? And that was a promise of God. But unfortunately, when they came out of the ark, still the imagination of man's heart was evil. And that's the big thing that happens in the new covenant. You realize that God deals You get born again, but the thing that's really a problem with people is their minds. And friendship with the world makes you the enemy of God. So if you take worldviews, you become the enemy of God. And if you think about it, every person has a worldview, and society puts on us worldviews. They change. The evil and corruption that's in society today, if you go back to the late 1940s, it just wasn't allowed. There were so many things in society that weren't allowed publicly. Now, I remember when I was a kid, in about 1940, it must have been 47, that one of the teachers in school got divorced. The moment he got divorced, he got fired, because divorce couldn't happen in society. It was really, stigmatized. And someone who got divorced was unreliable to teach children. So out of a private school, bang. You wouldn't have that today, because marriage isn't regarded in the same way. The values have changed. Homosexuality was a criminal offence. You couldn't openly be gay. You'd just be in prison. And all the things, so the values have changed. And you've got to realise that we're getting worse and worse. Now you can't even speak out against the Muslims, Islam. It's evil. It's a false religion. But you get up and say, and then you're told it's hate speech. And the whole thing of the worldview has changed. And the children are growing up believing in global warming. Well, global warming, Noah found, heat, hot and cold, is governed by God. It's not governed by your 4x4. It's not governed by petrol. What pollution is, but not heat and cold. And I remember when Concorde first started flying, there was this great story, which is a total myth, that the ozone layer was going to collapse because of the, Concords, that it was wiping out the ozone layer. Therefore, we were going to get fried in the sun. I don't know if you remember it. I can't remember the date, but it was maybe 20 years ago. And there was a hole in the ozone layer above the, I think it was above the Antarctic. And the whole story of, you know, now propaganda tells you that these things are so, but unfortunately, the ozone layer happened to heal itself, the hole that was there, supposedly, and it healed itself, so we're not getting fried. Now, Antarctic, the ice is thicker now than it was 5 years ago. They've measured it, and yet they're still trying to convince us that global warming's going on, whereas I think the ice age is coming. It's just nonsense. Climate has always changed, and it is absurd. But when they've got a worldview, they support that worldview with propaganda. And if we're Christians, we've got to step outside the worldview, and we've got to say, now, what is the truth in God's word? What does God say? And God says he's in charge of the hot and the cold. God says that he's, you know, seed time and harvest are going to happen because he's in charge. And so we've got to take God's view and not the world view, with morality, with standards, with life. We take God's view, not the world's view. Abortion is a sin against God. That's murder. Someone aborts. It's murder. And you can't get round it. And yet today, well, they actually in America, when a woman's carried the baby 9 months, they'll put an instrument in and suck out the brain of the baby in the womb so that it's born dead. I couldn't believe that's what happened, but that's what happens in America. And to me, that's murder. And, you know, but a woman has a right over her own body, but the baby inside of her has no rights at all. She has a rights over a baby. So it's wrong. But in America, they've got this women's lib and they want a right to do what they want. And they don't consider the right of the unborn child. 4.5 million of them have been aborted. And, you know, we look at it, and because it's become acceptable in Western society, and in this country too, you're not taking God's view, you're taking man's view, and man's view is wrong. And so when you start talking to people, you find that they become hostile. If you say that, you know, the man's the head, the woman's the neck, for goodness sake, you find that the women want to twist the man's neck. And it's hatred. And that I've found that when they've got the worldview, they're not just going to argue in a reasonable fashion. There comes a violence and a hatred against anyone who stands up for God's values now. You'll find that there's real enmity. And the Bible says that the carnal mind is enmity against God. It cannot be subject to the law of God. So there's feelings in people's minds. As soon as you stand up, you're facing a barrage of bitterness, anger, hatred, almost violence. I don't know, maybe none of you experienced it, but God's standard is that. In business, if you're honest, boy, you'll get, you know, oh, you're a goody two-shoes, you're this. And in other words, they want to tear aside all morality and just have their views and their opinions. Now, there's freedom of speech as long as you agree with them. And if you don't agree with them and you start talking what God says, there's no freedom of speech. And it's become a trap. Now, Christians have been cowered into defeat in America, in Britain. And, you know, they're trying to conform to the world's views of society. And everyone's trying to pacify. And my view is this, that we have to become militant, fight the good fight of faith. We have to stand up for God's values and God's way, God's mind. And what we can't do is side with the devil. Friendship with the world makes me the enemy of God, the Bible says in 1 John. And when you start standing up, you find persecution is real. I mean, people do not like it. If you stand out for what's right, there's an enmity comes. Now, that is governed partly by imagination. Your strongholds of Satan are in your mind, in your reasonings and your imaginations. And they actually attack you in your mind. Oh, well, you know, you're not one of them. You don't believe this. You don't believe that. For instance, when I was at college years ago, I went there and I had to do geology as one of the general subjects in college. And I shall never forget, I went in the first meeting, you know, of the geology. You had to do a term of it. And the guy was going on about this lot of stone was about 600 million years ago, and this was, and I just didn't bother taking notes. And so it came down to the lecturer looked at me and said, "Mr. Reed," he said, "aren't you interested in taking notes?" I said, "No." And he said, "Why not?" I said, "I don't believe any of that rubbish." Mm-hmm. And he said, but you've got to do the course. I said, I will. He said, "You're not one of those, are you?" I said, "One of which?" He said, "You don't believe that God created the earth in 6 days, on the seventh day rested." I said, "I am one of those." And he went, "Oh my God," put his hand on his head. But after that, he'd say, "This was, this layer was 300 million years ago, or for Mr. Reed's sake, probably on the fourth day." And all the time he'd qualify it. And I wasn't going to take any notes. But why should I bow to their theories when God's told us what happened? And that's what I told him. And in the end, he just let me sit there and ignore him. But I had to sit through the lectures, which I thought were totally absurd, and grin every time he had to say about the fourth day. But the thing is that they try and brainwash you into agreeing with them. And then homosexuality, well, it's hormonal. And, they can't help themselves. It's the way they're born. And then there's men. Men with a woman's mind inside, which means they're insane. But they try and tell you that they're born in the wrong body. It's so absurd, and there's no such thing as hormonal imbalance that causes behaviour. Behaviour might cause hormonal imbalance because you eat the wrong things and live the wrong way, but it's not the reverse. God's made us, and that's it. And God's creation's perfect, so they want to argue about it. But lifestyle is caused by your mind. And if your mind's deceived, or you've been fed the wrong things, especially children, fed the wrong things, then you find that you grow up and you don't believe what God says, you believe what the world says. And so now in prep schools, the infant school, play schools, they now have readers for the children, and they talk about John and James with a son, two men with a son, and they show it with him in bed with, they say it's an alternative lifestyle. Now they're trying to get it in children's minds right from the day of the birth. Now that's the homosexual lobby. And they're trying to persuade people. If you go to a junior school, they're telling the kids, "Oh, that's natural." It's not natural. It's a total perversion. Now, when you say that, you're an extremist. I mean, they're the extreme ones, and they're bent. But it's all in the imagination and the mind. And what they want to do is change people's minds. Marriage isn't necessary. You can have two women married and they can adopt children. You can have two men married and they adopt children. There's nothing wrong with it. They're families. They're not families in God's eyes. It's male and female created them. And so the whole of our thinking is being pushed on us and thrust on us, and we don't realize friendship with that will make me the enemy of God. But if you're a Christian, you're ridiculed. People ridicule that. "Oh, you're one of them." Yeah, I'm one of them. And I'm one of them because God says so. I'm not one of them because it's my thought. when I've travelled the world, one of the things I've been surprised at is you go to different cultures and they've all got their own little worldview in their culture. And you have to find out what their culture is. If you go to Nigeria, for instance, people don't realise there's 247 different tribes, and all of them have got their own, many of them have got their own language, and they've got their own customs and own ideas. So when you go and you talk to one lot, you find they believe one thing, and then you talk to someone else, they believe. And I went to Uganda. I was amongst the Bugandans. And when I got there, I thought, you know, they were going to a Christian school. My father-in-law was headmaster of this Christian school. It was amazing. I got there and preached the gospel to them at their chapel. And everyone responded. And so I went to pray for them, and I thought, it's funny, you know, it was too easy. And so I re-explained it, what I meant. Everyone responded. So I thought, either we've got revival here or there's something wrong. And I know it's not revival, so there's something wrong. What I didn't realise is if you're in Buganda and you disagree with a stranger, culturally, you'll be slung out your tribe. So you can't disagree with a stranger. So until they know you for 3 days, you're a stranger, and they've got to agree with whatever you say in their culture. Now, when I talked about sin, I thought it was pretty plain you've got to repent of your sin. And, you know, I discovered that what they thought sin was sitting on stone or eating corn on the cob were grave tribal taboos. So they would not eat corn on the cob, nor would they sit on stone. But they'd have 3 or 4 wives, and they'd take one of their wives that wasn't pregnant off to town to be with them while the others looked after the land they'd got and grew for the family. And the wife in town got pregnant, they'd send her back and get another one up, you know. And then if they were away a little while, your brothers would come in and sleep with your wives, so you didn't lose the opportunity to have children while you were in town. So when you talked of adultery, they hadn't got a clue what you meant, because in their tribal customs, it was sin not to service your brother's wives while he was away. And you think, where do you start? You know, you have no basis for starting. And you know, the Bugandans were the wealthiest tribe in Uganda and the biggest one. They had the gold. And they wouldn't share with the other tribes because they were rich. And why should you make yourself poor by helping the poorer ones? And so the whole concept of Christianity, by the third day, I just couldn't. I couldn't cope with it. I said to my wife, how on earth do you get through to them? Because they had no moral code. Now what's happening in our society, a lot of the children are growing up, they don't even know who Jesus is. They go through comparative religions, and their mind set and their imagination set on no values. And so you're fighting a battle all the time because your kids are going to school and being pumped with global warming, you know, the green policy, all the bunkum that's absolutely satanic. And they've made gods of nature. You know, we've got to be careful. Can't do this, can't do that. And we have a fight, and it's a fight in the mind. Now, it was in Noah's day, there was just total lawlessness. They didn't want to hear God's way. Now, Noah walked with God. he heard and had relationship with God. The rest didn't. And they became exceedingly evil. In their imaginations, there was only evil. And what we've got to face is, in the world today, politics, in industry, there's just evil. They're not concerned. They're concerned with getting money, and they don't mind how they get the money. One of the things Archbishop Ederhose has said to me when I talked about stealing and dishonesty, he said, what you've got to understand is in Nigeria, if a man comes to you and offers a deal and it's crooked and you pay him, you are stupid and he is intelligent. He's smarter than you are because he got your money without doing anything for it. So the concept of honesty and integrity and decency isn't in their tribal customs. Now, you're looking, and we as English people have tribal customs. The Welsh have no tribal customs. The Scots, where the men wear skirts, so you can't trust anything. But, you know, all over you find different things and different custom. What's God's word? And in the end, truth and God's word are the only basis on which we can live. The world system, all of it's defunct. It's immoral and horrific. I went to, Paraguay. And in Paraguay, the concept of family is horrific. And, you know, their morality is non-existent. Brothers will sleep with sisters. The father will come in and rape his daughters when they're 12 because it's better they have their first experience with their father. And, I mean, that's in their culture. And I suggested, you know, when I heard it, I said, you know, the police should come and lock them up. And he said, you'd have half the population in prison then. I mean, it was just the custom. And even amongst the Christians, I found one woman came to talk to me. And she was about 30 and she was married with children, but she still slept with her brother as well. And I thought, I can't cope with this. You know, it was beyond my comprehension how you can be like that. But it's part of their culture. And they're shocked when you say, look, and one pastor, the biggest Pentecostal church, this is 30-odd years ago, biggest Pentecostal church, was about 4,000. And then I found the pastor had 12 women. And the excuse for that was everyone has their weaknesses. But I thought 12 is a bit excessive. But they accepted it because of the whole background. And if your imagination is evil, and what's evil is acceptable, and that's what the devil's trying to do, get us to accept things that are totally alien to God and alien to God's principles. And they want us to accept them. And once we accept them, that stronghold in the mind is there. Now, you grew up in a culture and I grew up in a culture, and basically there's strongholds in the mind. Things that are acceptable that God says aren't acceptable. And then we've got to fight them. It's no good sitting back and saying, well, there's nothing you can do. It's just the way of the world. It's like saying, well, you know, nothing we can do. You know, whatever will be, will be. Well, a Christian can't live that way. We have the gospel to fight with, the good news of Jesus Christ, the good news that God can change things. But even when you change things, you've still got a problem with people's minds. That's why you have to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. You develop by God dealing with your thinking, because your thinking's your big problem. And Jesus pointed to the Pharisees and Sadducees and said, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. It's not what you do, it's what you think. And television batters you with worldviews. You know, nowadays, things are on television that you would never have had 5-10 years ago. Homosexuality is almost promoted, and alternative lifestyles. They're working on your mind the whole time. It's your mind.
Media is the worst.
Yeah, but you think about it. Now, where does it come in Christians' life? Because are we all going to be misfits? Well, the truth is, if you're a Christian, you're already a misfit. Christ lives in you. So, you know, if you think living a Christian life will provoke persecution, no matter what, because, as you know, friendship with the world makes you the enemy of God, so being friends with God and walking with God makes you the enemy of the world. And we're in conflict. But it's a conflict that we have to take, and we have to be prepared to fight. So once you start coming from that angle and you realize, hey, none of us has a perfect mind. We have prejudices in our mind that are put there by our birth, by our culture, by what society says, by what the media is pouring in, and most of it's lies. And we have to come back to the Word of God. And the Word of God will not work unless you have the Holy Spirit convicting you. He comes to convict of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. And it's God's Word that does it. And you then come back to the fact that inside your brain, you have certain attitudes. And the spirit of your mind is the attitude of your mind. And those attitudes and prejudices, as soon as you hear the Word of God, what will you do? You'll fight to defend yourself, because your thinking's been trained to think a certain way that's wrong. And it's acceptable, but you've never recognized how wrong it is until the Holy Ghost convicts you. Then you've got a choice. Do you stand and separate yourself, or do you accept society as it is? Say, well, you know, you can't change society. Well, that's just the way it is. No. We've got to stand, and we stand outside of society because we've been translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear son. Now, when you're translated, unfortunately, you go with a translation. And what you've experienced in life is part of you. And the danger is that you think, because it's part of you, that it's right. Give you a simple example. You grow up and your mother teaches you about eating habits. Now, she might have eating habits that aren't healthy. Cooking veg. You know, some people stew the veg till there's no goodness left in it, you know. It's just soggy cabbage and, you know, stuff. Now, you see that as acceptable, and you won't think it's wrong until you learn that there's a better way of doing it. But you've got to change the attitude of your mind. I don't like this food. Well, why didn't you like it? Well, because of the way it was prepared. But if it's good for you, you've got to find a way of coping with it. And your taste buds are trained. You develop a taste for things and liking of things by being given them and encouraged to eat them. And so we're looking, every single thing we do is important in our minds and our hearts, because our minds govern what we do. as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. So you've accepted things in your heart that God doesn't accept. And let's give you an example. The Jewish nation was persecuted by the Germans and the French and the Italians. If you were a Jew, you were persecuted. Concentration camps were built. They treated people like animals. They put them in gas chambers. They murdered them, millions. But the reason was they didn't think the way the Germans wanted them to think. The Germans made them into devils because they had the money. They had the success. So they persecuted them and they wanted to wipe them off the face of the earth. You've got the same thing happening in Russia. Stalin wanted communism to be the driving force. So 50 million people died. A lot of Christians died in Siberia, frozen to death, driven into the woods naked and left to freeze to death. That was Stalin. And we made a treaty with him after the war. Hitler killed 10 million, 6 million of them Jews. Stalin killed 50 million. And we accepted him into an alliance. God deliver us. But it was the thinking in society and the thinking in the mind. And the same with Mao Zedong. Mao Zedong, when he took over China with his view of communism, he believed that the intellectuals, the teachers, the university people were actually evil people. So what did he do? He re-educated them, shipped them out to communes and re-educated them. They weren't allowed to teach. They had to work on the land. And then you found four-year-old children were working on the land. They had no hope of anything else in their life. That was their place. And you had the Red Guards going around and thought police going around. And in the same way, you've got it with the Muslims in Iraq or in Iran. If someone goes and they're dressed, a woman's dressed incorrectly, they've got big sticks to beat them with. And they'll actually beat them on the street, because they haven't got their head covered right. They haven't worn the right length of dress. All mind control. And then they've got to wear veils, hide their faces. Well, with some, it might be a good idea, but, you know, generally speaking, it's so evil. I've sat with my wife when we were in Dubai. We sat in a restaurant in the hotel, and there came in the women with these veils, you know, covering everything. But when they wanted to eat, they had to lift it up and poke the food. I mean, it's just degrading and evil. But that was the demand. And they accept it. And amazingly enough, a lot of white people do. So what we've got is imaginations. And we've got to fight to come back to God's values. And the whole of society, the whole of the world has got different values. Cultures vary, but it's all against God. It's against God's way, God's kingdom. God never designed clothes that you cover your face, there's just your little eyes peering out. God never designed it that we should live in a restricted way, because they encourage that, you know, well, marriage is not necessary anymore. And they encouraged it. And I've lost my glasses now. And they encouraged it. And what we have to do is we have to come back and we have to start as Christians realizing that we need a renewing in the spirit of our mind. That it's no good just making a profession of Christ. It's no good having an encounter with God without realizing it's got to mean a transformation throughout our life. And each time God speaks, we have to obey. and we come under obedience to Jesus Christ and his word. Is that plain? You know, that's the negative side of it. Now, the positive side is there's only going to be a few that are like that. The world's church, they don't care. You've got the Archbishop of Canterbury saying, well, same-sex marriage is fine. Now we'll have women bishops. We'll, you know, they go for anything. Now, my view is we cannot. We have to stick to the principles of God. And if you turn with me to 2 Timothy... In 2 Timothy, and remember we're in the last days, so it says in chapter 3, verse 1, this know also. Now this is something you should know, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such, turn away. Now, why should you turn away from them? Well, one of the things is they're going to bring the world's values and the world's views and take them as their standard. You can be very holy by being ever so loving, ever so accommodating. You're not against anyone. You've got to accept people as they are. This is the way it is. They can't help themselves. And so the whole of your mind is set on the world system. And God says you can't have it there. And you've got to be to allow the Holy Spirit to deal with your mind. And the one thing is, when you've got strongholds of Satan in your mind, it's not you thinking it. It's the stronghold of Satan. It's already in between your ears. Now, what he wants to do, he wants to fight to keep you in bondage. The word of God, if you obey it, will bring you into liberty. If you keep my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. The problem is, right inside your brain is a totally contrary view. And that contrary view which the devil has does not want to let you go. Now that is in every person. And you suddenly find all your upbringing, all your culture, it might have seemed holy, but it's not holy. It might have seemed good, but it's not. What counts is what God says. And churches teach the wrong things, and then people get a religion. Now religion is the enemy of Christ. Whether it's worshipping a wooden image or whether it's, you know, living for things that are wrong. So you're all the time bombarded with negativity in your brain. And you think you're normal. And God says you're not. And then the Holy Ghost comes, and it's the Holy Ghost who pulls down the strongholds of Satan that are in the mind. Now, in the last days, there come perilous times. And when it says having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, how many times I might meet people, and they say, well, you know, that person's ever such a good person. They don't believe in Christ. They don't believe in his atoning work. They don't believe in salvation. They don't believe his values. They believe the world's values. But they're considered ever so good people. I don't know if you've discovered it yourself. Say, oh, you know, what a lovely person. Always smiling. Everyone's accepted. You know, and the preachers will say, Jesus' arms are open wide. You're welcome. It doesn't matter how you dress. It doesn't matter how you live. You're welcome. Christ welcomes everyone. Well, he doesn't. Sorry. He says you've got to repent. You've got to turn. There's got to be transformation in your mind. And so the warfare is very subtle. And I had a man, I was living in a flat in Liverpool, and there was a conference on, and this fellow came. He was Bernese, I think, you know, and he came and stayed. And at breakfast in the morning, he'd had his quiet time before, you know, in his room. He came down to breakfast, and he started on, and his story was, do you know, if you really walk in the Spirit and live in the Spirit, you never get tired. I thought about that, and he went on for 20 minutes saying how he developed this walking in the Spirit, and he was obedient, so he never got tired. Well, he was about, 24, I think, at the time. So after he'd gone on for all that time, I said to him, excuse me, did Jesus always walk in the Spirit? He said, yeah. I said, well, how come when he was weary, he sat down by the well, sent the disciples in to get food from the village, and he sat by the well because he was weary? I said, was he walking in the Spirit at the time or not? And his face fell, and he said, I never thought of that. But he'd gone to a conference, listened to the preacher, and got this view. Another one, I was in a plane, and you know, you get in a plane, and my wife was beside me, and there was this chap behind me who'd got earphones on, and I could hear Christian music. So I turned round and said to him, oh, I said, are you a Christian? You know, I recognise that. Oh, yes, he said. And then he said to me, you know, what's so wonderful is when you're, and he'd just come back from a Copeland meeting, he said, when you live in obedience to God, you never get sick. If you're sick, you've fallen into sin. And the only way to get healed is you have to repent of your sin. So I looked at this guy, and I said, where do you find this? I've been to a Rhema conference, and you can live in perfect health all your life. And I looked at him and said, well, what about Timothy? What about Onesimus, who was nigh unto death for the gospel's sake? Not for sin's sake, for the gospel's sake. Did Paul get that wrong? And I quoted a few, and he looked at me. He said, well, yeah, he said, Paul did say that, but if he'd had the revelation that Copeland has, he would have known better than to leave, someone said. I said, God bless you. I said, you know, enjoy your flight. And I turned and watched the film. It was more edifying than the nonsense. And you think, how can someone be like that? And they're caught. So in religion, you can be caught in your mind. In society, you get caught in your mind. And then you've got to say, hey, but what does the book say? And then you find the prejudices in Christians is worse at times, because if they're in religion, you know, they hate the truth. And so we're in a warfare. But no one wants to believe it. That's the problem. Well, you know, we've got to be in unity with everyone. there's good people everywhere. But just a minute, what is your version of good people? That it's none good save God. And if I don't walk in his steps and in his values, then I can't be good. It's the life of Christ in me that counts. And so we've got to re-educate the church people in the truth of the mind. And if you don't do that, what you have is a load of people who you think or believe they'll shout amen to things, but inwardly they've never changed their minds. Their thinking's still wrong. And so they think they're right. And there's nothing worse than someone thinking he's right when he's wrong. And that's why I love the sticker, the bumper sticker they have in America, which says, you know, employ a teenager while they know everything. Because when you're a teenager, you think you're smart. Your parents, they're not as smart as you are because you've had an education, and now they've discovered things your parents don't understand. You know, and the schools inculcate that. You know, well, now you understand a green policy, you understand it. And they want to teach their parents to suck eggs. And you suddenly realise, hey, they've got brainwashed into a lie. What are we going to do? How are we going to re-educate them? And we're at a war in the families, in the homes. Jesus said the enemies will be those of your own household. You know, and it's true. Children are divided from their parents by the schools. The schools and their peers say, oh, you know, your parents won't let you do that. That's just old-fashioned, you know. And then they club together with their peers, and suddenly the parents are the enemies of what's right because they're trying to restrict their kids and look after them and their welfare, and suddenly they're told by everyone around, well, my parents wouldn't do that. Well, you could do this, you could do... And then they're going round and watching blue films on their television of the people who, you know, are mocking the Christians, and they're watching X-rated films, and you know, they go around, your kids go off to look at them. You won't have it in your home, so they find a home where they will have it, because kids are inquisitive. Not only that, their imagination's twisted. And so here's a fight. Goes on. Okay? And goes on and says, they have a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, that means divers desires, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now that is something people will come to church and they'll learn. But the problem is, truth is not a philosophy. Truth is a life lived. You can get a philosophy and argue the right thing, but if you don't live it, it's just a philosophy, and you haven't really grasped the truth, because it's only when you try and walk in truth that you find the opposition in your body and in your mind. And so God wants us to come to a place of realizing where we are. And at this moment, we're in the last days, and we're bombarded with everything. And what they want to do is they want to bankrupt the world. They want to cause wars, rumours of wars. They want to divide families, homes. The whole thing has become evil only, and their intentions are evil. Now we've got to face up to the fact, here's where we are. As a fellowship, we need to communicate, but we need to get off the war basis with each other and realise our war is against the enemy of our souls, and he's in our mind. Strongholds of Satan, the reasonings and imaginations in our mind, are our real enemy, and we're fighting it. And God sent the Holy Ghost to do that. Now, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. It's principalities and powers. And when they've got wrong thinking, wrong philosophy, behind it is a spirit power. Now, you don't need deliverance from the spirit power. You just don't need to come under their thinking, under their control. And people are controlled by their views. For instance, I know some people who will support Manchester United. You know, they think it's the best team. Now, that's fair enough. I support Tottenham. That's a fair team. But one thing I've learnt is I don't support their philosophy. I don't support their thinking. You know, you go there. I've been at a football match. I took the kids from school there one time, an England v, I can't remember, Poland or something, and we went there, and we sat in the kids' area and parents' area. I could not believe the language coming out of 14 or 15-year-olds. I mean, it was worse than sailors' language. And they were at a football match. And the hatred, you know, that they were kind of emanating from these kids. And you thought, what on earth happened? And I thought I was sitting in a safe area with the kids, you know, family area. And I thought, you know, at Wembley. And I thought it was going to be safe. Oh, man alive. I think I'd have been safer sitting in the apparent or normal area than these kids. They were animals. And we've got to realise we're in a world, and that world's got totally different values. And somehow we've got to get our minds round the fact we need the mind of Christ. We need to follow God's law, God's principles. We don't become exclusive. We don't hide away, but we stand by what we believe, and we don't compromise to make it peaceful. We're there to be salt in the earth. And, you know, you've got to stand up and say, well, no, I'm sorry, I don't agree with that. I don't agree with this. And we fight for God's principles. Now, okay, I might look at Rob and say, well, he supports Manchester United. I support Tottenham. Now, I know Tottenham's a better team because that's what... Now, he knows Manchester United is. And then I look over at George and know he supports Liverpool, which is kind of almost blasphemy. But the fact is, you know, everyone has their support. Or I like playing golf. Some people don't. But you can... We're not worshipping that. But when it comes to philosophy, the book is the only touchstone for truth. Doesn't matter. I mean, teams come and teams go. You know, you get a good team and bad team. Tottenham were the best team in the country when I was a young man. I mean, they won the double twice. They beat everyone. But then lightning struck. And White, who was the best playmaker in the team, got struck by lightning on a golf course, and he was gone. And the whole thing fell apart. Up to that point, it was fantastic. But one man and lightning finished it. And teams come, teams go. And we need to realise, what are we supporting in our life? I'm supporting Jesus Christ. My whole purpose is to live for him. Doesn't mean I can't support a team. Doesn't mean I don't believe in winners. I do. But what I do know is they're winners in the world. I look for winners in God. Now, it doesn't mean I cut myself off because I enjoy sport. But it's not an idol to me. It's not worth fighting over. Just, you know, because Tottenham will eventually thrash Manchester United. So, you know, I know what goes round comes round. There was, you know, when I was young, Chelsea and the Docker, was it Tommy Docherty Babe? You know, they won everything. They won the cup final. Peter Osgood and go. I remember that. And then, you know, the next year they're nowhere. And you think, well, that's it. There's no value in it, lasting value. But there's lasting eternal value in God's things. And that's what we're looking for. The world tries to take us away from God's values. It goes on. Let's go quickly to verse 10. But thou hast fully known my teaching, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecutions. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise. Now, it doesn't say he was wise when he learnt them, but you can learn scripture, and when God's spirit moves upon you, you find it can be a blessing. It can also be a terrible curse if you learnt the wrong things, like brethren teaching. And then it goes on, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own desires shall heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they turn away. They shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. That means they believe all the kind of death stories. They believe fables. I want to know it's in the book. I'm not interested in people's visions. I'm not interested in people's prophecies if it doesn't agree with the book. And so here we are. And what I want to go on, in the scriptures it teaches about the mind and the areas of the mind. And what I was going to go on and do is go back and show how the mind is dealt with, and how your soul's dealt with, and how your imagination. It's all in scripture and it's hidden. So we want to go back and deal with it. I wrote the book, Whose Mind Is It Anyway? And I'll go through what happens. And it helps. If you see it, suddenly it'll wake you up and you think, goodness me, that's me. I didn't realize it. And that's what transforms us, pulls down those strongholds. And we've all got them. And it's a fight. After you're born again, up to the point you're born again, and when you get born again, you think you'll never sin again. You think, you know, everything changed, and you think, oh. But in actual fact, you still got those strongholds there. When the children of Israel got over Jordan into the promised land, the first thing they needed to realize, the promised land was full of enemies. And they discovered, hey, every one of those enemies, in the Hebrew, the name means actions, thoughts, how you live. And we have to deal with them, each one. And God never drives them out all at once. He said, I'll drive them out little by little. Otherwise, you'll be overcome. And God doesn't take away our minds. He wants to clear our minds and our hearts out. But that takes time. It doesn't mean you're not born again. It doesn't mean you're not a Christian. It just means that you've got to clear out the debris that's in your mind. In the same way Nehemiah had to clear the rubbish before he could rebuild the walls. It's things you have to do in your heart and your mind to become Christ-like and to allow God's Spirit to move more easily and not get caught up with silly things. Divisions come because people believe the wrong things. That's all. Schisms come when people propagate the wrong things and develop the wrong things, and then they prove everyone wrong but themselves. That's wrong. There's God's word, and we have to live by God's word. So that's what I'm going to do in the near future. I just wanted to explain it to you and get your mind thinking. Now, it's not that you go, oh, woe is me, you know. That's not the way to think. You think, well, Lord, if there are strongholds in the mind and imaginations, as you say, and the Holy Ghost has come to get rid of them, I need to have them dealt with. I want to fight to get rid of them. I want to live right. You have to live right by thinking right. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And that's a big catch. It's not what you do, it's what you think. You can have a wrong attitude doing the right thing. And your wrong attitudes put the thought there, which means it's not driven by Christ, it's driven by the enemy. That stronghold. And so all the time we need to look, and our lives get adjusted. Doesn't mean you go and examine yourself all the time and look at your own tonsils. That's not what I'm talking about. But it's amazing. You can't love your brethren if you don't deal with your mind, because your mind is the thing that separates people. And so, it's going to be an interesting little walk down the garden. You know, as the old poem says, there are fairies at the bottom of my garden. It's not so very far away. You pass the gardener's shed and just keep straight ahead. I do hope they've come to stay. stupid old poem. What we've got to remember is that we don't want fables. We want reality. We don't want to be deceived any more than the strongholds have already done. We want to come out of it. Amen? Let's just pray. Father, I just pray for each one who hears these words. Lord, stir up their minds by the Holy Ghost. And Lord, let us see where the strongholds are. And let us live according to your word. And cast out the fables, the falseness, and live in truth. As we obey your word, so you'll set us free. Lord, keep us in your love, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay.